Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Caleb. That's what I do. If you're new here, that's what I like. I like everybody to say hi, Caleb. Makes me feel comfortable. So I don't want to waste any of our time. We're going to jump right into this new series on Paul. And as we do that, as we move our way into this, I'll give you a little context for why we're doing this series, where it sits in this year, and what I'm doing today. But just first, just even off of worship, I want to encourage you, like, don't just, like, hey, we moved into part two of service, so that's done. I think that can easily happen. I don't want to do that because those songs really invite us into something we have to consider. That there's a couple options of what right now is. One is this is a very weird thing we're all doing because Jesus is dead and he's not really God and God doesn't really care about us and we're actually all here just kind of going through the motions today. Which sounds pretty lame, right? Raise your hand if that sounds lame. That sounds lame, and I would rather, there's a lot of things. I'd be golfing, okay? Option two is that Jesus is resurrected. That Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross to absorb Caleb's sin and my shame. And through that, then through his resurrection, he made a way that you and me, we get to know God for eternity. And we're saved from death and brought to life. But not only that do we have eternal life, but what we just said, like, there's resurrection power right here. That same God who raised Jesus from the dead is actually present with us right now. And if that's true, then what we're doing right now is one of the most incredible thing we could ever be a part of in this life. And I tend to believe that version of the story. And I don't want us to just sing those songs and then move on. And I want to encourage us. Tina prayed it before we went in. I don't know exactly where you're at. If you're feeling ashamed, if you're feeling stuck, if you've never really put your faith in Jesus before, if you've kind of been at a plateau and just at this point where you're like just going through the motions, there is an opportunity that this can be the first day of the rest of your life. And so I want to pray. Because today we're going to look at Paul's first day of the rest of his life. And I want to pray that if that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in any of our hearts, that we'd be open to that. Today. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. What I believe is the truth of why we are here. That Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins. You lived a perfect life. You proclaimed that there was this way of life by which we could live forever in your kingdom and forever in a relationship with God. And then you resurrected again, and now you dwell with us by your Spirit and you're drawing our hearts. So, Lord, if today needs to be the first day of the rest of our life, for any of us, I pray that you just keep pressing on us, that nothing I would say would get in the way of what you want to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're starting this new series on Paul. Paul, a man who made the most of what he was given. Now, that there's a little clue in there of this whole year. So it's been really exciting that since January, we've had a number of people become a part of this church family, and we're so excited about that. So if you've joined us since January, let me know what we said, and let you know what we said in January. That's my sentence. There it is. All right. And it's this, that all year long, we're going to do a lot of different series. We're going to talk about a lot of different topics, but we have one overarching goal this year. And that's, we want to be a church family that makes the most of what we have been given by God. And so that's been our heart all year. We talked about the scriptures. We talked about the Holy Spirit, God giving us himself. We talked about eternal life in the last series. And as we get into Paul, we're not just talking about Paul. We're talking about Paul in light of the fact that he is one who made the most of what God gave him. And guess what? What God gave him, he gave you. And he gave me. And so we're in this whole year making the most of what we've been given. And actually, I love the passage that we've been going back to a lot, and it's not on the screen. So 2 Peter 1, verse 3, you can write it down if you want. But 2 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, writes down later in his life and says, God has divine power. He has power that no one else has. And you know what he's done with his power? He has given us everything we need to live the life we were created for, which is to know God and to represent him to the world. That God has given us everything we need. And he says, here is how we get it. We get it by knowing Jesus, by knowing the one, Peter says, who called us out of darkness to his light. By knowing him and being drawn to the one who called us first, We receive all that God offers us. And so the next few weeks, we're examining the life of, well, I would say maybe the second most influential person in the New Testament. The first is Jesus, all right? And then there's a major drop off, and then Paul's somewhere down here in second, all right? But the second most influential person, a guy named Paul, and you might know him as Paul the Apostle. But part of the goal today is that maybe we'd unravel some of, when we say the Apostle Paul, some of us here like Spider-Man or Superman. Like Paul is some kind of a mutant superhero kind of a Christian that none of us could possibly be. And so we're just amazed by the incredible mythology around this guy. And that's not the truth. Paul is like you and like me. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at how he exemplified making the most of what he's been given. But for today, we're just going to look at how Paul started this whole thing. If you heard of Paul, you also might have heard his testimony before, and we'll look at that today. But we can easily think Paul went from like bad guy to good guy, or I wrote this one, from streets to sainthood. That's pretty good. Come on. It's pretty good. All right. For a rags to riches, street to sainthood, bad guy to good guy kind of thing. Like Paul just going around like, I want to be evil. I want to be evil. And then was like, I want to be good. But if you pay attention, that's not really Paul's story. And Paul's story might actually be more like some of our stories when we showed up here today. And Paul gives us a glimpse of that in Acts 22. So I'm going to kind of be bouncing around a little bit. If you saw on Facebook, my encouragement was to read Acts 9, which is Paul's conversion story when he came to trust in Jesus. But in Acts 22, Paul refers back to where was he at before he met Jesus. So let's look at that. Acts 22, 3 and 4. Paul is standing up in front of a crowd of people. He's on trial. And here's what he says to them. He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, which is just kind of in the center part of the Roman Empire of those days in modern day Turkey. And he says, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem. Now, that's a big deal for those who wanted to follow God. Jerusalem is kind of like the Harvard. If you're going to learn, that's where you learn if you want to get the respect of everybody who cares about learning about God. And this is, he says, I was educated in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, which we're like, we don't care about that name, but the people Paul was talking to care. Because not only did he go to the Harvard of the Jewish belief world, Jerusalem, where he learned, but he learned under the very most elite professor about God, Gamaliel. Like, I mean, this is like saying Einstein was my professor. And then he says this, as his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. Carefully trained. And don't think like he really did how I did college, which was I crammed the night before so I could make sure to guess really well on all the multiple choice. And if I wrote an essay, I was really good at making one sentence into four with a bunch of filler in the middle, all right? I apologize to my professors, but carefully trained, we're talking like Paul memorized Genesis through Deuteronomy and he copied it down and that's a lot. And then he memorized what the prophets had said and he memorized the Psalms and he would study them and he learned all the customs of how to act right, how to give your very best effort to prove to God that you were a good person. So I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today, zealous, passionate, driven, motivated. I want to honor God. And he goes on and says, here's how zealous I was in verse 4. Continue on next slide here. And I persecuted the followers of the way, which is a way of speaking to the Christians, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. So I just want you to capture Paul's backstory here. Is Paul was educated about God. He was trained to follow God. He was zealous to honor God. He wasn't a bad guy. In fact, with all his heart and all of his energy, he was trying to be a good guy. Even his persecution of the Christians, even watching Stephen be killed, he was so sure that Jesus was a liar. He wasn't really their king. He wasn't really their rescuing hero. And he was so sure that Jesus didn't rise from the dead that anybody who said he did, he said, we have to stop him. We have to stop them. He's trying to know and honor God. He's trying to show much zeal that God would love him, accept him. Paul was trying. He was trying to earn God's approval. Paul was trying to earn God's approval. He was giving every ounce of his study and his energy and his political influence and everything. He was giving all he had to try to earn God's approval, to be one who God would look at and say, yes, Paul, you're the one I love. You're the one I want to belong to me. You are my guy. And Paul was trying so hard. And then he has an experience, and we read about it in Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to kind of story tell that for you, but Acts 9 verse 1 starts with this. It says, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. In the start of Acts 9, every breath Paul has, he is giving to trying to stop the followers of Jesus from telling people that Jesus is Savior, that he's Lord, that he's King, that he's the Son of God. And then in Acts 9, he has a radical thing occur. Paul, after 30 plus years of spending his life trying so hard to be the kind of person that would have God's approval, he gets a letter from the high priest so he can take it, like a decree. So he can go to another city called Damascus, and when he gets there, he can say, look at this decree, you have to stop talking about Jesus. If you don't, I get to arrest you, I could throw you in prison, I can even have you stoned to death. And so he's got his rolled up decree in his pocket, and he's on his donkey headed to that city along with these soldiers who are going to help him enforce this new rule. And on the way to Damascus, all of a sudden, a bright shining glory of God shows up in front of him. And don't miss that, because when that happens, Paul knows his Old Testament. He knows it better than I know it, better than you know it. And he knows that the Old Testament, there were moments like this where God showed up in someone's life. Someone like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, or someone like Ezekiel in Ezekiel 1, or someone like Daniel. And these people, when that happened, it was God's way of saying, hey, I've called you. I'm with you. I'm for you. And here is a message now. You have a call on your life to be a prophet. So you have to imagine when Paul's first glance at this light is, he doesn't wonder, what's that light? He knows this is God standing in front of me. And so Paul does exactly what Isaiah did and Ezekiel did and Daniel did. And he falls down on the ground before this glorious, bright light of God. He knows he's in front of God. But the next words he hears would then be incredibly terrifying and stunning to someone who had given all his effort to try to be good with God, when out of that glorious light comes these words, Saul, which is Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why, Paul, are you treating me like your enemy? And Paul, I mean, this has got to be a paradigm, like, explosion in his brain. Like, wait, I've spent 30 plus years hoping for a kind of moment where the glory of God would show up in front of me and I would meet with God and I would hear from him, well done, good man. Well done, one who's worked so hard to study and learn. And instead he hears, why are you treating me like your enemy? And so Paul says what any of us might say in that moment. Who are you? Who are you? And then what he hears is not just, I am God. He hears, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And just don't miss this moment of, like, what he's been trying so hard to do. And now what he hears is his actual reality. In all his work, Paul earned nothing but guilt. Paul earned nothing but guilt. Now here he is before the God he's been trying so hard to please, and he finds himself there, and all he hears is, why are you persecuting me? He's been treating the Lord like his enemy. All his best efforts, all his hard work, and he actually has empty hands before God when he's trying to say, hey, here's the reasons you should approve of me. Because guess what? When God says, you've been persecuting me, you've been throwing me in prison, you've been beating me, you've been tearing me from my family, you've been throwing me, you've been stoning me to death. When he hears that, it doesn't matter anymore that he memorized the Torah. It doesn't matter anymore that he gave thousands of hours of showing up at class, because he realizes in all of his effort, all he's earned before God is guilt. All he'd earn before God is guilt. And here's what Paul would expect then. Guess what happens if the glory of God shows up in front of you as this bright light and you find out that you are guilty and you don't have anything to sacrifice? Guess what happens? You get burned up in a fire of judgment. You die. But that is not what Paul experiences. Instead, God says, hey, I want you to go into the city that you're going to, and I want you to wait for what I'm going to do for you. And so he gets up, and when Paul does, he can't see, he's blind. It says there's like scales over his eyes, and so his friends, they walk him to the next city, and he sits there, and for 3 days he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he doesn't speak, because how could he? He just saw God. 3 days later, one of the other disciples of Jesus, Ananias, shows up and ultimately invites him to follow Jesus and to go tell the world about Jesus. And here's what Paul experienced. What Paul could not earn, Jesus gave him freely. What Paul could not earn, Jesus gave him freely. Later on in Paul's life, he's describing what took place in his life. And he writes about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And here's how he says it to one of his disciples, Timothy. He says this: this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Meaning, hey, write this down. This is a fact. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners, people who have empty hands before God when it comes to earning righteousness or God's approval. Sinners, you know how I know that? Paul says, I'm the worst of all of them. Now, some of us would say, well, yeah, Paul, let's sit down and let's count them up, because maybe I got you beat, right? But Paul says, no one is more guilty before God than me. And then he says this in verse 16, but God had mercy on me, so that Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. So Paul says, here's my story. Here's the first thing I received from God. I received what I could never earn. I received eternal life, and I received forgiveness. What Paul could not earn, Jesus gave him freely. Now, this idea of mercy, and Paul talks about grace as well, just means that mercy is saying, hey, Paul says, all that I deserved, I didn't receive. And what I could never have earned with all of my effort for my entire life, I did receive. I deserved death, and I received life. I deserved condemnation, and I received forgiveness. I deserved separation from God, and I received adoption as a child of God. It's mercy. It's mercy. And on that day when Paul met Jesus, he received this first gift, and everything from then on changes. And here's what it says at the end of that Acts story. Paul ends up having his eyes opened. He now believes in Jesus. He meets one disciple, and then it says this: immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. This is 20 verses. At the beginning, every breath he has is given to saying, Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is not the Savior. Jesus did not resurrect. 20 verses later, he's going everywhere, and every breath he has, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is Lord. Because what Paul experienced completely revolutionized his approach to his life. And what we know about Paul is he spent the next about 25-ish years until his death, maybe 30 years until his death, and he traveled all over the Roman Empire, city to city to city, and he was just telling everyone he met about the good news of Jesus Christ. He was beaten, he was thrown in prisons, he was mocked, he was rejected by family members, he was shipwrecked, he got bit by a snake. I mean, he was beaten with rods and left for dead, and you know what? He just kept telling people about Jesus. He just kept living for what he was created for, to know Christ and to help others know him as well. In fact, in Philippians 1, verse 20, it says about, Paul was in prison later on in his life in Rome, and he writes this about his life. He says, I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. I mean, wow. When Paul met Jesus, he received what he could never earn. And he knew that because he had tried to earn it his whole life. And that changed everything for him. It changed everything for him. And what I want to do for the last little bit is, we see Paul describe that that's to change everything for us. You know, what set Paul up to be the kind of person that could make the most of what he was given was to recognize it was given to start. So in Philippians chapter 3, and if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll spend the last little bit of time there. Philippians chapter 3. If you don't, it should be in your worship guide as well, in the seat back in front of you. And here's what he says. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. So I want you to hear what Paul's saying. Paul is here writing to the Philippians. By the way, we got a series coming up. We're going to study Philippians in depth as a church together. But Paul is writing to Christians who have spent their whole life relying on themselves. And then they come to faith in Jesus. And the very start of that is to say, you know what? I'm just like Paul. If I spent my whole life trying, I could never earn eternal life. If I spent my whole life trying, I would never earn the love and approval of God, the gift of righteousness. God has done for me what I never could earn. And so he says, all right then, we rely on what Christ has done, not on what we can do, human effort. And he says, if anybody could rely on themselves, let me just remind you how I grew up. In verse 5, he says this, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Now we're like, okay, who cares, right? We didn't need to know that, Paul. Well, TMI, buddy. But that matters. That matters because for the Jews, that was a ritual moment that marked that you're someone who belongs to God from the day you were born. So Paul says, I got that done. I'm pure-blooded citizen of Israel. In these days, there were many who had a mixed genealogy at some point. One of the Israelites had married someone from another nation, and so they were like, you know, 80% Israelite. But he says, I am a pure-blooded child from Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, which just means I can follow my lineage all the way back. It's pure. I'm a real one, he says, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees. So that's not just biological descendants. That's not just ritual dedication when he was 8 years old. That's not just having a pure citizenship or a kind of family line. But this is saying, also, let's talk about how hard I tried. I was a Pharisee, which means I tried harder than anyone else. Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. Goes on in verse 6, and he continues to tell a story to the Philippians and says this, I was so zealous, I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I made sure to do Sabbath just right. I made sure to eat all the right food. I made sure to do all the right sacrifices at the right time and show up for festivals at the right time and wear the right kind of clothing. And I did all the stuff. But he says, even me, I don't rely on what I've done. I rely on what Christ has done. And here's Paul's point, that relying on what Jesus has done is greater than relying on what we can do. And I wish I could just like make sure you heard that. Because I'll tell you me, I'm a 3 on the Enneagram, which means I like to achieve, I like to win, I like to be good at stuff. But the greatest thing in my life, the most liberating thing, has been, Caleb, stop relying on Caleb, please. And I said yes to that at my belief in Jesus, but guess what? Every day, I have to say yes to it again because I want to rely on me and what I can do for myself. And Paul says, no, live your whole life relying more on what Jesus has done for you than what you can do for yourself. And let me just encourage you with this. There is not one single person in all of human history. That's what Paul is emphasizing with his own story. No one, not one person that has ever lived has done enough right to earn God's love and approval and acceptance. No one. So maybe you're in that camp. And let me just encourage you, please stop wasting your time trying to prove to God that you can be good enough and earn your way into heaven. You can't. People have been trying it forever and it's never worked. But the other side of the story is this. No one, not one single person in this church, in our town, in Florida, in the world, in all human history, has done too much bad to be unable to receive the gift from Jesus. That's good news. And Paul goes on in verse 7 and 8. And says, hey, let me just double down on this. I remember Philippians when I was like you. I once thought these things were valuable. All the stuff I'd done, all the stuff I had to like say I'm a good person. But now they are worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. And that's a nice word. The other word is a potty word, as we'd say in our house. And I ain't saying that in here. I want to. Tyler said a few, but I won't do it. All right. So that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Here's what he says. My circumcision on the eighth day where I got dedicated and like I got that ritual, garbage. Garbage. My lineage, well, like I come from a really good family, really religious family. It's toss it out there, put it in the bag, stick it out the street on Tuesday mornings and let them take it off, right? My Pharisee life where I spent 20 years like learning everything I could and trying really hard to figure out how to be a super good person, put it in the bag, stick it out there by the road. It's all garbage when I compare it to what Christ has done and knowing the one who's done it for me. And here's his point, that nothing we could gain. If you spend the rest of your life trying to prove to God and trying to work really hard and get, whether it's more money, more success, more of a good reputation and all that, none of that stuff is bad in itself, but it's bad as the goal. And Paul says, I promise you, what is ahead of you? If you chase all the other things, even if you try to prove to God why he should love you, you will never gain anything that compares to what Jesus has given you. What Jesus has given you. And he ends this passage in Philippians 3, and he says this in verse 9. He says, so listen, I no longer count on my own righteousness. And if that's a weird word for you, just on how good, how much right stuff I can do. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying laws. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. And if you've been here at River Rome for a while, you know faith in Christ is not just a cognitive agreement with a historical fact. No, no, no. This is trusting my entire life, my eternity, to the one, Jesus Christ. He says, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So one of the challenges of us coming to this ourselves, and one of the challenges of even following Paul's example as we look at this series, is, I don't know about you, I didn't have the Damascus Road. I'm up for it. Bring it. But I didn't have a moment where I was just driving down the road and all of a sudden just drove off the side and there's a big old cloud of glorious light shining in front of me and God's voice speaks. I didn't have that moment. For Paul, he did. But what Paul says everywhere he goes for the next 30 years of his life until the day he is beheaded because he won't stop telling people about Jesus. What Paul says is, yeah, you might not have that experience, but you have this invitation. And the same gift I received is here for you. Now, for some of us, we've never really received the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins in the very beginning of eternal life. And for some of us, that's exactly the invitation right now. For others of us, we've been around church for a long time. We put faith in Jesus at some youth camp, you know, 40 years ago. But if we're honest, we mainly live our life based on what we can do for God and not what He desires to do in us and for us. So Paul writes to people just like you and me when he says this: don't count on your own righteousness. And here's his point. Here's why. We can't rely on ourselves and receive what God offers us. You just can't do both things at the same time. I was thinking about it, and I was trying to come up with a good analogy, and I don't have one. So I'm sorry, this is not a very good analogy, but I'm going to try. I was thinking about the day my first baby was born, Lily, my daughter. And I want you to just imagine for a minute. So that day was chaos, and I was very young. And you might know this, I'm hyperactive, and I'm a mess. And so I was, whatever you think of me now, I was 10 times that much of a mess at that point. And I'm like, so we're in the hospital room, and the baby's born, and now we're going to move to another room, right? So I'm like, grabbing all my, imagine I'm just grabbing all the stuff. I got the coats, because we're in Michigan, got the coats, got the bag, got all this stuff. And then imagine the doctor, right? The doctor offers me my baby to hold. If I'm going to receive that, which is clearly so much better, I've got to be willing to set down what's currently in my arms. And every one of us in some way today, we're holding some other stuff. The stuff we're trying to do in order to earn God's love, God's approval, to earn to be a good person, to be the kind of person that we think should deserve forever life or deserve peace. And I just want to encourage us today. Drop the bags and receive the gift. Because if we aren't willing to do that, it's going to be really hard for us to follow Paul's example the next few weeks. At the end of our message, we always go into this time of response. And I really want to press this upon you this morning. Because all these things are about this: not relying on ourselves and instead receiving what God offers. And so one of the ways we do that is Jesus gave us this pattern to follow. And we have tables on both sides where you can go and receive communion. Get communion, you can take it to your seats and pray. And when we do that, we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. For today, when you do that, I want to encourage you, receive what Jesus has done and receive what He is doing for you. And if there's any way in your heart you're like, I'm relying on myself again, just say, Lord, I want to rely on the one who died for me. I want to rely on the one who was resurrected for me. I want to rely on the one who gave His Spirit to me, for me. He's given me these gifts. I want to rely on You today. So if communion at the sides, there's in the back, there's baskets where we, or if you don't give online or you desire to give in the physical, you can do that there. And just as a reminder, as a church, we don't believe giving is a way to earn something from God. It's just say, Lord, You've given me everything. So here's some of what I've got. Multiply it and use it for Your people and Your glory. Also, I want to make sure to emphasize this. So here at both sides near the crosses, some of our team will be there just to pray together with anyone who today maybe is saying, hey, I'm carrying stuff that I want to lay down. Or saying, I want to receive what Jesus has to offer me. Now, for some of us, that may mean, for the first time, putting our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and letting today be the first day of the rest of your life. For others, it may be that you're carrying a burden today and you just need someone to pray with you. Please do not leave here and drive home and on the way home be thinking like, I probably should have went up there and prayed. Please don't. Let's let Jesus do today what He desires to do. And let's be people who receive what He desires to do in us and for us and through us. All right, let's pray. And when I get done praying, you can go ahead and receive communion. You can come up here to the altar for prayer, or you can stay right in your seats and pray. And then we're going to have a song of worship at the end of this. Lord Jesus, wow. I sure do like to rely on myself. But Lord, I am one who fully believes that you have done for me what I could never earn for myself. And I pray, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us that reality? And would you draw each of us, just like you did Paul, would you draw us into a life spent relying on what Christ has done and is doing and not relying on our own efforts? And Lord, for anyone that you're tugging on their hearts right now, Lord, I join you. Pull even harder, Lord, that we, each of us, would experience today what you desire to do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.